In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. I'm sorry, the gospel. Please stand. It's gymnastics today. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. James and John, sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant us to sit, one at your right and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." And then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. With the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. You see, I may forget the Gospel, but sadly, I won't forget the sermon. As I grow older, I try to grow a little bit more mellow day by day. I saw my wife giggling as I said that. I sometimes regress, but generally it is a positive journey. And one way I try to express this newfound mellowness is by letting cars into traffic. I try not to do it so much as to annoy the drivers behind me, but generally I will now slow down and let cars into traffic, except when a car tries to force itself in front of me. As if, what's the word? As if they're somehow entitled to be there. And that sense of blatant entitlement just sticks in my throat. It causes my right leg to stiffen on the accelerator, and on I go. Entitlement is an attitude of "I am owed." Now, I wonder whether you can hear it in this little anecdote, which I recounted to my wife yesterday. She found it immediately funny. I did not, and I will tell you what she said afterwards. This is the anecdote. Martha Grover writes, "As a daughter, I asked my father to read an article about male entitlement and emotional labor. He says, 'Well, can't you just tell me what it says?'" You see, they don't get it either, darling. She just said that's clearly about male entitlement, so that's why I didn't get it. But you hear it more clearly in, "I'm a college graduate, I am entitled to a good job." Or, "I'm a senior citizen, so I'm entitled to respect from younger people." Or, "I have been very good to my friends, so I am entitled to their loyalty." It seems that our culture loves to foster these notions of entitlement. Years ago, McDonald's had this entire ad campaign centered around the slogan, "You deserve a break today." And then later, somewhat more upmarket, "You owe it to yourself to buy a Mercedes-Benz." Society bombards us with the message that we are such fantastic people, that we are entitled to equally fantastic lives. And to some degree, all of us are carrying around these feelings of entitlement. We have a sense that we are being owed for something that we have done, or for some wonderful characteristic or emotional trait that we possess. And when we feel entitled, we focus not on what we are owed, but rather what we might need give to others. It becomes a one-way street mindset. And when these feelings of entitlement are strong, and then people do not meet our expectations, we find ourselves bitter and resentful and angry. And then relationships are destroyed by feelings of entitlement. It's all there in our readings for today. In fact, friends, generally in the Bible, it's always all there. But today, Hebrew scripture, Job and Gospel Mark. First of all, Job 38. Job is clearly suffering from a serious bout of entitlement, though exacerbated a little by his friends, who in turn feel entitled to offer him gratuitous, platitudinous, grievous counsel that has never been requested in the first place. The Lord takes Job to task. "Who in the name of heaven do you think you are? Were you engaged in the creation of the world? No. Were you busy with measuring cosmic and global lines? No. Did I see you partying with the morning stars and the heavenly beings at the beginning of creation? No." The purpose of this vigorous engagement between the Creator and the creature is not intended to belittle Job, but rather to help him see his right relationship with the one who has made him, to be set free from those damning feelings of entitlement. And then again, entitlement rears its ugly head in Mark chapter 10. The brothers, James and John, approach Jesus with a marked sense of entitlement. You see what they do first of all, they take Jesus aside. There are always people who feel that they are entitled to take somebody aside. They say, "We're owed for our service, our sacrifice, our loyalty. Our entitlement empowers us to take you aside from the hoi polloi." And then they make ridiculous demands above and beyond their fellows. And then see what happens. Mark tells us the ten began to get angry. Well, surprise. Now, at this moment, I want to take a pause in the sermon of entitlement and give you a mini sermon. Because I want to stress what I believe to be one of the most challenging words of Jesus in the gospel, though it's often overlooked. Mark 10:43, he says, "But it shall not be so among you." Literally, "not thus, however, shall it be among you." You see, beyond the church, there may well be a prevalent attitude of building up endless funds of money for the proverbial rainy day. but it shall not be so among you, where trust and faith and generosity is nurtured. Beyond the church, there may well be petty jockeying for position and influence, but it shall not be so among you, where humility and service characterize Christian living. Beyond the church, there may be gossip and palace intrigue and partisanship, but it shall not be so among you, where the vocation is central to unity, and where confession and forgiveness and restoration is paramount. This is the very air we breathe. You see, there should always be a Christian difference. Not just in our individual lives, but in our life as a community. You probably know that well-worn story that if you were arrested tomorrow for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And the same can be said of a church. Governed, dominated, shaped by a craven sense of entitlement, Jesus cries out, yearning to reach deeply into my heart and yours, saying, it shall not be so among you. But then thank God for the letter to the Hebrews. And I'll be honest, I don't often say thank God for the letter to the Hebrews, but here in chapter 5, we discover a functional, healthy, gracious way to live. Now, the writer very deftly prepares the scene as he writes first of the high priest, which is a position of singular honor, of unique ministry, of sublime nature. But this is what he says in chapter 5, verse 4. No one elects himself to this honored position. He is called to it by God. It's not as if just before the annual election by God of the high priest, there's a whole gathering of priests saying, I'm the one. I'm entitled to this job. I've been doing this for years. I went to the best seminary. I have the best accent. I'm the one. No, the high priest was not chosen because of his entitlement, but because God made that decision. But all of this is preparing us for a theological, Christological coup de grace, as the writer says of Jesus, he has this position not through his entitlement. Wow. Here is Jesus, Son of God, Word of God. Even Jesus does not claim entitlement, but waits for the word of the Father who says, you are my child, upon you my favor rests, with you I am well pleased. Jesus gives us the example of a life liberated from the thrall of entitlement, the corrosion of self-aggrandizement, and the nastiness of self-absorption. And I promise you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that whenever Jesus sets us an example to follow, he also gives us the power of the Spirit to attain that model of living. It is central, crucial, core to the divine nature that God, though entitled to everything, enforces and demands nothing, which enables us to live in this kingdom of grace, this atmosphere of grace. Because of Jesus, we gain entitlement to be able to say we are beloved of God, chosen and precious. The point will come soon in our liturgy, just before the Lord's Prayer, where we say we are bold enough to say our Father. He makes us entitled to claim that special relationship. Talk of stewardship, of money, of time, of skill and talent. All of that talk encourages our sense of entitlement and urges a commitment to gratitude. For as my beloved Brené Brown says, what separates privilege from entitlement is gratitude. Steve Maraboli, behavioral scientist, writes this: a sense of entitlement is a cancerous thought process, void of gratitude, deadly to relationships. So from this deadly disease, Lord Jesus, set us free. Free to give, free to serve, free to love, free to be. Amen.